John chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let's pray. Lord, we ask now that you would pour out your Spirit during the preaching of your word, Lord. God, I pray for your anointing to be filled afresh, Lord, for this service to preach it in the power and the might of your Spirit. And I ask that you would help me to be led by your Spirit, Lord, moving as that sail in the wind, as you lead this time, as you feed your sheep as the good shepherd. So I pray now for the preaching of your word, and that the hearts that are listening, Lord, would receive it, and that your word would go forth and bear fruit 30, 60, or even 100-fold in the lives of your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing to press through the Gospel of John, and we come to this time. This is the first time in the Gospel of John that Jesus is informing his disciples of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, so many times we read this and we're on this side of the cross. You ever think about what this sounded like if you were one of the 12 disciples or 11 disciples at this time? How strange that must have sounded. I'm leaving and there's another helper coming and he'll be in you. That must have been confusing. That I'm sure there were a lot of misunderstandings. And you know, when I was thinking about this over time, some things don't change, do they? Because when you get to the Holy Spirit, what happens is we have all kinds of weird ways on what we think about him. First of all, sometimes people think he's some kind of a force, you know, like in the whole Star Wars thing. And there's the Holy Spirit, ooh. You know, or we think, oh, that the Holy Spirit, he's the one that makes people do crazy things, right? So we hesitate. We don't want to go towards the Holy Spirit because, I mean, what if we do those crazy things that those charismatics do? Oh, by the way, I'm charismatic, just so you know. But you know what I'm saying? We have these, the Holy Spirit, and we have all these little packages that we put around that. And it causes us sometimes to fear because, well, I don't want to be emotional or I don't want to have to do that. And you know, it's interesting because this week, you know, there's Halloween. And what did the old Pentecostals used to call the Holy Spirit? You remember that? The Holy Ghost. You know, even that term is just kind of this, there's this mystery, this, I don't know what it's all about. And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit, we don't have to fear him. We can relax. We can rejoice because the Holy Spirit is God. He is God who dwells in all Christians in order to empower them for great works for the glory of God. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Let's take a look at God's word. Very interesting what's happening here. I'm going to go back. I'm going to weave some things in here. If we go to John chapter 14, we go to verse 11. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So he says this to the disciples. You wonder what they thought about that. Okay, again, we're on this side of the cross. They're on the other side. Then he goes in 16, verses 16 through 18. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, what did Jesus say earlier in this chapter? In verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said that about himself, and then he said, I'm leaving, and the Father will give you the Spirit of truth. Jesus just said he was the truth. And then it goes on in Acts chapter 5, and also in verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then just a few verses in the next verse, you have not lied to men, but to God. So we see that the Holy Spirit, he is God. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What we see here is that Jesus is instructing the disciples on the essence and nature of our triune God, that the Holy Spirit is God. He is God. And so when we look at this, he is no less God than the Father or the Son. He is no less God. He is the third member of the Trinity or the triunity. And we forget that, don't we? We fall into these habits of kind of, oh, I remember this in the past, and we don't really think about this, that he is God. Our God is one undivided being, yet somehow three persons, each completely and fully God. God's not split into thirds. You know, there's the Father, and he's the third of God, and then there's Jesus, and you know, God, the Father's got this, and the Holy Spirit's got this. They're all fully God. And I can't get my head around how that all works, but it's true, because we see that in the Word of God over and over and over again. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are equal in deity with the Father. However, they are subordinate in their roles. They do different things. It's a willingness, not a forcing thing. When we think of this, we remember that for a time, Jesus was the primary manifestation of the Trinity among us on earth. Jesus was. And he came for a purpose, to purchase our redemption on the cross. We were separated from God because of our sin, and there was no way we could bridge that gap. And so God in his kindness and his love and his justice sent his son Jesus, who came and lived the perfect life without sin, met the requirements that God would have to spend eternity with him in heaven. And then Jesus went to the cross and died for all who would believe, pay the penalty for their sin. That's why Jesus came, and he was a manifestation of the Trinity among men on earth. And what we see now is now the Holy Spirit is the primary manifestation of our triune God on earth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit indwells every Christian. We know this intellectually, but do you ever meditate on that? You ever meditate on that fact? That if you're a believer today, the living God dwells within you? We know that intellectually, but it seems like it stops there. And if we would just wait upon the Lord and meditate on the Word of God and think about the depth of that he indwells all Christians. At the moment we repent, we receive salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within every believer. Take a look at God's Word again. John chapter 14, verse 17. You know him, he dwells with you and will be in you. Again, as a disciple, what is he talking about? Because it's on that side of the cross. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Something happens, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. And finally, Ephesians 2, verse 4, when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What happens is this, that when the Holy Spirit indwells a person, because by God's grace, nothing we've done, but because of God's grace, we are granted salvation. What happens is this, that he changes us at our most basic level. Okay? It's an act of God's grace, and somehow he remakes us. He recreates us. We're new creation. Now, how that all works, I don't get it. You're born again, right? You're born again. There's a new birth. So God recreates us somehow. And we didn't just get something that we didn't have. Okay? I think that's what we look at sometimes. I became a Christian and we get something. You know, No. That's not a biblical view of what happens when you become a Christian. You didn't just get the Holy Spirit and he filled you up. It's the work that God is starting to do at that moment within you and within I, and just strictly the grace of God. What happens is you became something you weren't before. That's what happens when by God's grace we receive salvation. We become someone we weren't before. We were dead. That's what we were. That's what Scripture says. We were dead spiritually. And what happens? God recreated us. He made us alive in Christ. That's what it says. We were God's enemies, is what the Word of God says. His enemies. And he made us his friends. We were guilty. We were condemned. That's what it says, the Word of God says about us. We were condemned. We were guilty as charged. And then because of God's grace and mercy, we go from that to being forgiven. And our spiritual identity changed. We went from being known as sinners to now Scripture calls us saints. Doesn't that make you kind of uncomfortable? I came from a Catholic background, and the whole idea of you're a saint, Dan, I just went, what? You know, you just kind of, ah. But really, that's what the Scripture says. You became something new. God recreated you in that moment. He changed you. You're born again. He did a miracle. And brothers and sisters, this Creator God, in all his glory and all his majesty, somehow indwells you if you're a believer today. That is incredible. That is unbelievable. There can be nothing more intimate than that. Think about that. Nothing more intimate than that. And I was thinking, nothing more intimidating than that. That God, the living God, dwells within you if you're a believer today. How intimate. Brothers and sisters, you know what that means? You're never alone. You're never alone. God is never distant. And again, intellectually we know all this stuff, but how much have we meditated upon these truths and really let them sink deep into our hearts? The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and that we are never alone. This compassionate, loving, merciful God dwells within us. He brings us comfort. The word helper here, the Greek word means this. It means someone called in to help in time of need. Isn't that just a description of us? I mean, I'm in need of help all the time. I know I'm saved and by God's grace and God's mercy, but I still struggle with sin. I know Jesus broke the power of sin over me, but I still struggle with it. And I need my Savior to strengthen me. Day by day, moment by moment. And that's what that word means. That's what that Greek word means, helper. Someone called in to help in time of need. And that's our Lord. And if you're a believer today, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. God himself. And that is incredible. That is incredible. And what happens is Jesus here in this place in the Gospel of John is telling his 11 closest disciples, because at this time Judas had left to go betray Jesus, and he's telling them, I'm leaving. I have to go now. And he's telling them this, it's better for you that I leave. than if I stay. That's what he's telling them. He said, it's better for you that I leave, because you know what? Right now you're with me in my physical presence, but something incredible is going to happen. Because I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to raise from the dead, I'm going to be resurrected, and 40 days after that I'm going to ascend into heaven, or 10 days after that I'm going to ascend into heaven. And then what happens is, all of a sudden, I'm not going to be just in your physical presence. I'm going to dwell within you. You see how that's so much better? It's not just in my physical presence. I will dwell within you. The God, the living God. That's why it's better that I leave. It's better that I leave. Although their hearts were probably broken and very much conflicted, because they didn't understand. They couldn't grasp what Jesus was saying to them. And he says, I'm going to leave, but I will be with you, and I will enable you, you disciples, you Christians, to do the works that I did, and even greater works than these. Let's take a look at God's word again. John chapter 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. That is incredible. And greater works than these will he do. Why? Because I am going to the Father. How could all that be possible? Because Jesus is going to the Father. And we continue on. Again, the key to reading Scripture is not pulling out a verse and building everything around it, but rather looking at the context. What is being said here? What's happening here? And as we go down to verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Isn't that interesting? Another helper to be with you forever. And then in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What we see here is that Jesus' absence makes possible the greater works. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus' absence, Jesus leaving, his departure is going to make possible the greater works. You know, the Father gave me to you. I'm the first helper. The Father gave me to you. And just as the Father gave me to you, he's going to give another helper. It's interesting because that word paraclete, which means helper, in the Gospel of John, it is in reference to the Holy Spirit. You go to 1 John, and the helper is in reference to Jesus. And Jesus says here, another helper. My Father will give you another helper to continue the work that Jesus did. That's what we see here in this section of Scripture. So my question was this. What works did Jesus do? And here's what we automatically default to. The miracles, right? That's where we go. And I think that it's sad. Because the focus isn't about the miracles. It's about all that Jesus did. All that he did. The things that I do, you will do. So what did Jesus do? Why did he come? He came to glorify the Father. He came to glorify the Father. What are some of the things that Jesus did that he's calling us to do? The things I did, you're going to do. And greater than these. Jesus, through his words and deeds, glorified God. So when we're talking about doing what Jesus did, through our words and deeds, we're going to glorify God. Jesus also desired to help people believe in him. That's another thing that we see. What did Jesus do? He's constantly saying, you know what? Whoever would believe in me. What's the purpose for this particular gospel? It says, these things are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ and in him find eternal life. And you see, that's the focus. That's when we do the things that Jesus says we're going to do, just like he did, we're going to glorify the Father in all of our words and deeds, and we're going to desire to help people believe that Jesus is the Savior. That's the things he's talking about. Those are the things he's talking about. And you know what? He uses an interesting word here, and he uses it throughout the Gospel of John. You know what the word is? It's that first one in green. Whoever. You see, it doesn't say pastors there. It doesn't say missionaries. It says whoever believes. You see, what that means is this. Whenever we see whoever believes, Jesus is describing what the normal Christian life looks like. It's not super Christians here. It's not only the spiritually mature. What he's talking about is saying whoever believes. So if you're one of those who fit under that category, then whatever follows is what a normal Christian life looks like. So whoever believes is going to do the things that Jesus did and greater things than these. That's just who we are. And so there's not an exclusion here for only a certain group of people. If you are a believer today, that's you. And he's describing what your normal Christian life will look like. Whoever believes. So what does that mean for us when we come to whoever believes will do the things that I do? Well, we'll teach the Word of God, won't we? To our children, to others, even in our own hearts. Because that's what Jesus did, didn't he? We'll walk in obedience to God because that's what Jesus did. He was in obedience to the Father. So we want to walk in obedience. Those are some of the things that we can do. We can demonstrate the Father's love and mercy, can't we? Because that's what Jesus did. We can demonstrate the Father's love and mercy. So when we think of the things, these are the things, you will do the things I have done, I do, and greater. So what we have to do is realize it's not just the miracles. But I'm going to say this. This is going to make some of you uncomfortable. It also includes miracles. I think God still does miraculous things today. Melanie Maddie's an example of God healing an ankle miraculously. Talk to Prince Paul when you go down. Stay up for lunch and ask him about miracles that God has done. God is still doing miracles. He is still doing miracles. But we're afraid to ask. You know, it seems like we go to one extreme or the other, don't we? Where's the middle ground? You know, we go to the one side and we say, oh, God's, you know, God's just going to do all the miracles all the time. You know, and it's got to be this big, you know, when we read greater things, we think it's got to be bigger miracles. And so we go there, or we go to the other extreme. Well, I don't know, you know, I believe intellectually we believe God does miracles, right? Because we really can't find scripturally where that ends, I don't think. And so what happens is we say, well, I believe that. But do you pray for those things? Do you ask God to glorify his name by healing somebody that's sick, doing miracles in people's lives? Because I think that's part of it. Not everybody will, but you know what? Are you open to that? Are you open to pray for a miracle? There's things that I don't know whether God created a miracle or not. Because people were in physical situations, and what happens is they suddenly got better. Or children. The doctor said one thing, and a couple months later, it's not there. Did God heal them? I don't know. But you know what? I'll always default to giving God the credit over man. So I'm going to just keep praying and asking God, Lord, you said the things you do, we're going to do. So help me to teach your word, God. Help me to extend your love and mercy to others. Help me to lead people to Christ, Lord. So what does this greater thing mean? Again, we default to the miracles, right? We default and we say, Jesus said greater things than him, so we're going to do even greater miracles than Jesus. And I've heard this preached. I don't think that's what that means right here. First of all, how are you going to top Jesus' miracles? Okay? Come on. Yeah, how are you going to top them? I mean, there's a dead guy that was raised, all right? He's dead for 3 days. How are you going to top that one? Leprosy, healed. You know, God can do those things. But what does this mean then, greater things? It's not more miraculous than what Jesus did. But what I think it means is this. It's going to be collectively greater. What does that mean? I think it means this, first of all. The number of miracles. The number of miracles. The number of things that are happening. Because Jesus, his ministry was for 3 years. in a certain area. He never got beyond 30 miles. And now miracles have been happening for centuries all around the world for God's glory. That's that you, when he uses that term greater, it's maybe in the numbers. And by the way, just to reorient our thinking, especially those of us that may have a charismatic background, the greatest miracle is when the lost are granted salvation. The dead come alive. Amen? That is the greatest miracle. Don't ever wonder what it is. What do you think, you know? That's the greatest miracle. The spiritually dead come alive. That is a glorious thing, brothers and sisters. That is a glorious thing. I think it means in the number it's going to be greater. I think it means in the geographical extent it's going to be greater. As I said, it was a 30-mile radius of where Jesus was born, and that's where all this happened. And now what we're seeing is the extent of the gospel pressing to all corners of the world, in the globe, through all of time, in all of weight, in so many different ways. The internet is used for the glory of God. It's used for a lot of sin too, but there's that God is using that to preach the gospel. And the printed word going forth through all kinds of media. And it's extending out, not just the gospel, but our reach for the glory of God. Look at the privilege we have today. God brought Prince Paul here. And we have the privilege of helping to buy 30 sewing machines for ladies that have no way of making an income, many of them single moms with children, and they don't know how they're going to support their family. And by God's grace and mercy, he brings Prince Paul here. 2 years ago, Prince Paul told us, he said, hey, by the way, I'm coming back in 2 years because what we're going to do is we're going to teach these ladies how to sew and we're going to give them their sewing machines because they can't afford to buy them. So what good would it be to teach them how to sew and send them back and not have any way of making money? So he's back here this year, 2 years later, saying, I need some more money for sewing machines. And the pastors need bikes. We're going beyond it. I'm going to be honest, we got a $6,000 number I'm looking at, and I'm praying and asking God. Because we need so much money for sewing machines, we need 10 bikes for the pastors. Pastors live out in the sticks, and they come in, they ride their bikes in once a month to be trained on how to be pastors in the Word of God. They need $100 a bike. They need 10 bikes. There's a roof that they need to make over the area where they cook food so they can cook food year-round for these ladies who are coming because they're away from their families. And there's something else that happened this week that we didn't even tell you about, and if you want to give to it, great. And I normally don't do this, but I'm going to. There's a sewing school right here, and literally right next to it is a school that the Muslims ran. And what happened was the Muslims were telling certain kids, if a kid was out of line, they were telling other kids to beat them up, right? The government heard about it. The government pulled their license, okay? Government pulls their license, so they can't teach anymore. So the people, the Muslims of that school came to Prince Paul and said, would you buy our school? How much do you want for it? $20,000. Prince Paul says, I don't have that. Maybe we can get $12,000. They said, we'll sell you the school for $12,000. $12,000. The government then told Prince Paul, if he gets that school, we'll give you the license back. And Prince Paul said to them, well, we're Christian, so we want to teach the gospel to them. And they said, we don't care. It's a private school. Like the Muslims could teach out of the Quran, well, Prince Paul can teach out of the Bible. They only had 50 kids there. Because they were beating the kids, and the parents didn't want their kids to go to that school. They've got 60 kids that were willing to go there. Prince Paul figures the max is going to be about 125 kids every year. And just like they have the school of sewing, they start out with reading the Bible and worship and prayer, and then they start their study, the kids will be doing the same thing. And then they're going to integrate things like the sewing school because the children need uniforms. The sewing school is going to make the uniforms for the little kids. And so when they feed the ladies for the sewing school, they're going to feed the children at the same time. Okay? And when I say the extent of the gospel, can you believe that this little hick church in the middle of the Midwest has opportunity to impact a nation. You see, that's the greater works. That's the greater works that Jesus is talking about. The extent of the gospel globally to how we can impact people around the world. Greater things. Greater things. You know, that's our retirement, isn't it? Not in a bank. It's there. And so what happens is it's this extent of the gospel. It's the number of things God is doing that are greater. And it's this too. Who God is using is greater, isn't it? I was thinking about this. Jesus preaches the gospel. You expect great things to happen, right? Because of who he is. God incarnate. Dan preaching the gospel. You see how it's greater when God uses broken people like us for his glory? It is a greater things than these, because it's not Jesus preaching it. It's us. And we're broken and we know how screwed up we are. I was thinking about this too. Again, a side note. Jesus comes, God puts on flesh, right? That's incredible. It's amazing. And then I started thinking about myself. That flesh that Jesus put on never sinned. This flesh sins. That the God of the universe, our holy God, would dwell within us. That is incredible. That is unbelievable. That is beautiful. That this God would come and indwell us. And it is so much greater that he would do that. It's amazing, our God. He is amazing that he would use people like us. And that makes him all the greater, all the more glorious, all the more merciful, because he would use people like us, that he would indwell us, that he would make his home in us. And he would use us for his glory. That is an incredible God. That is our King and our Savior, Jesus. He is a treasure. He is beyond description. That is our King. That's the picture that Jesus is painting here. He's painting this picture that it's better for you if I leave. It's better for you. Because I'll leave. And the Holy Spirit will come and he will indwell you. And he will empower you to do what I have done. And greater than these things, because I go to the Father. Because I go to the Father. As we abide in the true vine, which is going to be the message next week. A little hook there. And we depend upon the helper through prayer. These are the keys to doing greater things. Abiding in Christ and depending upon the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us are the keys to doing greater things. Take a look at God's word again. Whatever you ask, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And in James 2, or 4, 2 through 3, you do not have because you do not ask. Think about that. Again, we know that verse. We memorized it. But it's still in the Bible. Do we live by that? You do not have because you do not ask. And then it goes on. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 14, what we just read. Jesus said the same thing. Not quite the same way, but he said the same thing. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. And in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. You were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You were created for good works. You were created to do the things that Jesus did. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. Far more abundantly than we could ask for or think. According to the power at work within us. Holy Spirit. Because he dwells within us. To him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus through all generations, the greater, forever and ever. Amen. Whoever, all believers, whoever. This promise that Jesus made here in John chapter 14 is pretty much unlimited if it's taken in the right context, because this is not a name it, claim it verse. That's where it falls. People will read that verse and Jesus said, whatever you want. So I claim that new caddy. Name it, claim it, right? That's not what Jesus is saying here. Okay, but people have, for centuries, they've taken these verses and they pulled them out of context and they've said, this is what Jesus said, whatever you ask for. And it is so self-centered. And what we have to do is we have to read these verses in context and understand what certain words mean in order to get our heads around what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is that all Christians who desire to glorify God, you see, that's the objective of what we ask for, God's glory. You see, that's what Jesus said, that the Father may be glorified. So when we ask, the key is that it's about the Father's glory. That's the objective. Not my personal comfort, but the glory of God. That's why I'm asking. I want God to be glorified. And I know all the arguments about that. Well, if I'm rich, then that glorifies God. I don't see that. But anyway, to glorify God, that's the objective. Can ask whatever you need. The extent is unlimited. Whatever you need for what? For doing what Jesus did, doing the will of God, not our own stuff. Whatever you ask in order to accomplish God's will, whatever you ask, I will do. Jesus says he will do it if it is consistent, because he says, ask in my name. And when we look at that, in somebody's name meant this is all that they stood for. So we would never ask Jesus for anything that would be inconsistent with who he is. In other words, if there's anything we define as sin in the Bible, we don't want to ask Jesus, hey, can you do this? Because that's not a prayer that he's ever going to answer, because it's not consistent with who Jesus is. In my name, if you ask anything in my name, consistent with who Jesus is, consistent with the will of God, when we ask according to that, then Jesus says, you know what? You're doing the work, my work on this earth. I'm working through you. You ask, and I will provide. I will provide that the Father may be glorified. Not you, Dan, not LaCresson Free, but the Father would be glorified. You ask, and it will happen. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Not ask whatever you want so you're more comfortable, but you're walking in the will of God. You're walking in the heart of God's desires. And Jesus is your delight. And you would never think of asking for something that wouldn't line up with who Jesus is. And you're pressing forward because your heart is, I want to do the things that Jesus did and greater things than these, because the Spirit of God dwells within me. And that's where our confidence comes, not in our flesh. It's not about us. It never is. From beginning to end, it's never about us. It's always about God and his greatness and his goodness and his grace. So the confidence, the surety of this promise is not in our works. We don't earn God's favor. We don't earn him working through us. It is a work of grace from beginning to end. And our confidence is this, that the Holy Spirit, who is God, he is God, indwells us. And he is empowering us and enabling us for the great works that God has desired to use us for his glory. That's why our confidence is. Because of who God is, not who we are. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you, that you, our great God, would dwell within us. and that you would call us and enable us to do the things that you did. Lord, would you work a miracle in our hearts? Give us a revelation of all that you are in us and through us. Help us to understand that, Lord. Help us to understand that when we know that we can walk away from sin, it's true because of who you are. Holy Spirit, you dwell within us. You can break bondages. You can break any kind of captivity we're in. Lord, you broke the power of sin at the cross over us. And so now we ask that you would, in power and might, move in our lives, Lord, and cause us to fulfill all your will so that your name would be glorified. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's stand.